Okay, well, it really is an honour tonight to be together, isn't it, and to read God's word. So I just wanted to talk tonight briefly on evangelism and soul winning. But before we do, just let me pray. Father in heaven, creator of the world, you sent your son to die a sinless death, to declare us righteous. We ask our sins are forgiven. We pray we could love you more. And we pray we would take your gospel to every creature and that you would get the glory for everything we do. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so again, evangelism, soul winning. It's not our opinions and it's not our research, but it's the word of God that matters. I was always told when I was a very young believer about Acts 17:11, and we're to be like the Bereans and to... We're to search the scriptures. So when people say things, you hear them and to listen to them, but check it in the Bible. It makes no difference what I say. It makes no difference what anybody says if it's contrary to scripture. Indeed, A.W. Pink said the same sort of thing. It's not a question of what I think or of what anyone else thinks. It is what saith the scriptures. It's not a matter of what any church or creed teaches. It is what teaches the Bible. God has spoken. And that's the end of it. A little book that I think Ray bought Pastor for a Christmas present, is that right? Was it you who bought him it? Anyway, there's a... Pastor lent it to me, so really worth a read. And three little statements that always struck with me was, our strength is the grace of God. And our rule is the word of God. And our objective should always be the glory of God. I remember when I first... Red Pilgrim's Progress is one of those books, isn't it, that people always tell you to read when you first get saved, and it was a real blessing. But I remember Evangelist always stuck out to me. He was the character, he sort of had the new information, he had the answers, the initial answers. And that's my brother there, who's he used to sit outside my house and pray, and he'd fast, and he'd had gospel tracts all over my house years ago. And he was my evangelist, and I'd ask you to pray for him, because at the moment he's not living right. Charles Spurgeon said, soul winning is the business of any Christian minister. Indeed, it should be the main pursuit of every true believer. I always think the most scary Bible passage has got to be Matthew 7, the I never knew you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. See, that's talking to religious people, people who think they're saved. Now, I couldn't resist. Most of you know me, know I love to cook. I always have. And when I first went to catering college, I was told a lesson or a truth. It's called mise en place, and it's a French word, means putting everything in its place. And it means getting everything so ready, so no matter what happens in the night, you're ready for it. And that's why chefs can be there 13, 14 hours a day, because most of it is done before the place even opens, to make sure when it does open, you're ready. And I was also told when creating a dish, you should always picture what you're trying to achieve and work back. Unfortunately, you know, most people sort of follow a recipe and go the other way. Same with evangelism, what are we hoping to achieve? Well, we want a true convert who produces fruit. So we've got to make sure everything's in the right place, all the ingredients are there. 1 Peter 3:15 said we should always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason for the hope that lies within you. When I was a really young Christian, I used to work at the hayfield, I got saved, and the gospel tracts my brother used to lend me, I ended up buying them. You could order from Scotland, and I didn't know a lot, I had no Christian upbringing, so I was very new to it, but I used to hide them in the girls' coats as they put them on, and when I got home, they'd pick them up and read them, and I also used to put them in every phone box on the way home. But I was so blessed back then, because these had what was called the Roman Road, and in it was a list of scriptures talking about sin, and repentance, and then grace. And I think that's the real key. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, sin is extremely wicked because of the nature of the person it's committed against. God is a God worthy of all obedience. And it's his excellency of his person that makes sin such a deadly and unspeakable crime. See, if someone was to threaten to hit me, it wouldn't really mean a lot. But if you threaten to hit the Queen, the ante goes really high. now consider rebellion against God. Hell is hell because of whom we have rebelled against. You see, we must know God. We must know who God is, what he's like, what are his attributes. And the Ten Commandments are really good to show us his nature and how bad we are. See, when we think God is like us, we think our sin isn't as bad as it is. And there's a great book on the attributes of God by A.W. Pink. Really worth a read if you're interested. So how to effectively preach the gospel? Well, Roman 1 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Now, I just wanted to get it straight before I carry on. I'm not saying there's a trick to get people saved. I'm not saying we have that power. What I am saying is responsible to present the gospel properly and not give people false hope. Indeed, Spurgeon said something very similar. He said, "We are not responsible to God for the souls that are saved, but we are responsible for the gospel that it is preached." Sorry, the gospel is preached, and that for way, and for the way in which we preach it. So again, let me make it clear: it's God that does the salvation. I came through the Pentecostal movement, and I came to Calvinism kicking and screaming. I really did. But I'll tell you, I would defend it, and I have defended it in circles when I came to the truth of that, that it becomes quite intense in certain circles. But three good books again there that really aided me was 5 points there. You can see a Spurgeon, backed by John Piper, a Spurgeon sermon called Defense of Calvinism, and again the Sovereignty of God by Pink. So from God's side, Ephesians 1, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us to adoption." John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Even our own baptism, confession of faith, wonderful. Chapter 15, "God in their effectual calling giveth them repentance unto life." So God saves, no doubt about it. There's no tricks, there's no ways. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we've just got to make sure we present the gospel clearly. From our side, in Matthew 28, you all know it, the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you." Matthew 22. It's an interesting conversation goes on, and somebody says to Jesus, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And do you remember his response? He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind." And then he said, "You shall love the neighbor yourself." And then he went on to say, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And that's really important. Martin Luther said, "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived." So 7 questions I'm hoping to answer for you. How did Paul seek to persuade his hearers concerning Jesus? What is it that actually converts the soul? Why do you think the preaching of the cross seems foolish to an unregenerate person? What should someone be told first before he hears the good news? What does it mean that the law stops every mouth? What are the 4 functions of the law? And what is the biblical definition of sin? See, one of the biggest problems I've always encountered, I'm sure you have as well, is that people think initially the good. They think by nature the good. Just got a couple of random quotes. "Don't go on discussing what a good person is, just be one. It is difficult to bring people to goodness with lessons, but it is easy to do with example." You see, quote by John Piper, he said, "If we think we are basically good or even less than totally at odds with God, our grasp on the work of God in redemption will be defective." A Christian, as you know, by himself isn't good. There's none of us good. Jesus said that God alone is good. The only goodness or righteousness that a believer has comes from Jesus. Indeed, Philippians 3 says the same thing. "Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." This fella here, Ricky Gervais, he's a British comedian, quote unquote. He said, "Forgiveness is probably the greatest virtue there is." Well, that's exactly what it is, a virtue, not a Christian virtue. No one owns being good. I'm good. I just don't believe I'll be rewarded for it in heaven. Pope Francis, an atheist, said to him, "But Father, I'm an atheist." Pope said, "But do good. and we will meet one another there. The Bible says there is none good, none who does good, not one. So either the Bible's wrong, or the Pope and Ricky Gervais is wrong, and I think we all know who that is, don't we? Charles Spurgeon said, "The law is our most ablest auxiliary, or our most powerful weapon." You see, the law was used throughout church history to unlock the doors of revival. It's always been used. But today, in a lot of churches, and certainly ones I came through, the law's not used. And that comes at a real big problem. See, the modern gospel message that I was exposed to very early on is Jesus had a wonderful plan for your life. He'll help you with your marriage, remove your drug problem, fill the emptiness of your heart, give you peace and joy. While some of that may well be true, forgiveness in God in Jesus Christ is for sinners. It's for sinners with bad marriages and with good marriages. It's for sinners that are happy and sad. Sinners with problems, and some sinners don't have any problems. Sinners that are miserable. Sinners who are enjoying the pleasures of sin. Many of you will know Billy Graham. Billy Graham is quoted, "I've met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations that they have never seen a Bible or heard about a Bible and never heard of Jesus. But they believed in their hearts that there was a God, and they tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they lived. That is not the gospel. That is so far removed from the gospel, that's frightening." Now, I'm not suggesting everything he said is wrong, but that's really wrong. Joel Osteen, he's the pastor at Lakewood Church in Chala, California. I think they have about average about 35,000 people per service. I mean, that is a mega church on size, obviously. He was on the Larry King show. Larry King said, "What if you're Jewish or a Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all?" Joel Osteen, who's one of the leading figures in supposed Christianity in America, said, "You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know." Well, the Bible does know. Acts 4 says, "Neither is salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see, we've all broken God's laws, and God is just and he must punish us. He must do to be just. And Jesus is the only way to get your sins paid for. A false gospel that I've heard so much produces false converts, people who are saved, but backslide in the droves. I remember a conversation with a lady once. She said she had a friend who was a Christian, been a Christian 30 years, but you wouldn't know the way she lives. And that isn't a Christian. It really isn't. It's a false convert. We can all slide and we can all dip, but not for that length of time. In 1991, a major US denomination was able to obtain 294,000 quote-unquote decisions, whatever that means, for Christ. And they could only find 14,000 in fellowship. Statistics suggest that 90% of people coming to Christ under the modern gospel, no law, fall away, are false converts. But 1 John 2:9c says, "For if they had been with us, they would continue with us." See, the modern gospel is dangerous. There is only 0.005% poison in rat poison. That's all there is. But it's enough to kill a rat dead, and the modern gospel is the same. It's poisonous. It's declaring people saved that aren't saved. Sorry. John MacArthur said, "The person who demonstrates no desire for the things of God and has no inclination to avoid sin or passion to please God is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit and thus does not belong to Christ." I'm not saying there won't be a war. I'm not saying you won't have times when it's a struggle and you'll dip and fall. But your heart will be to please him. If you don't have that heart, you really need to check yourself. Again, the most scary Bible passage. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord." That's not talking to atheists. That's talking to people who think they're saved. People who think they're Christian. So how do we preach the gospel? Well, John 10 said, remember Jesus said, "I am the door." See, the Bible tells us there's a key to that door. And again, it's God that saves. This is just our responsibility. And that key is the moral law. And both the Westminster Larger Catechism and the Baptismal Confession of Faith both describe how the law is summarised in the Ten Commandments. That moral law that's accountable. You see, Paul used the law in Romans. James used the law, and we'll go through these in a minute, and Stephen used it. Jesus said that the lawyers had taken away the key, or the law, if you like. In Luke 11:51, he said, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Stephen said the same sort of thing. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one. So Paul used the law, used it in Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. That's the purpose of the law. It's to show you you're a sinner. So James used it in James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of us all. So that's all of us. We may not have done certain ones, but we've all broken at least one. Probably a lot more than one. Said Stephen used the law in Acts 7:53. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. See, the Pharisees didn't take the law away, but what they did, they bent it out of shape. They started to do hedge laws. So removing the matter of the law to cleaning pitches and you haven't washed your hands and all those laws they brought. And so people couldn't recognize it. But Jesus returned the law to its true shape in Isaiah 42:21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. You see, Paul sought to persuade his hearers concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. In Acts 28:23, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him by his lodgings, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. So that's how Paul did it. You see, Bible prophecy is amazing and unique. And you can prove mathematically beyond any doubt that Jesus was the Messiah told in the Old Testament. No questions. But that won't save you. Prophecy won't save you. It's wonderful, and it's got a wonderful work to do. But the law speaks to your conscience. It's a reflection of God's nature. 1 Timothy 1:9 and 10 says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless. Romans 7 says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. I would not have known sin except through the law. So you need the law to know you're a sinner. So the key again is the moral law, summarised the Ten Commandments. See, the law produces knowledge of sin, where prophecy produces faith in the word of God. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And the rich man said, you know, no, Father Abraham, but unless somebody goes back from the dead, they will believe. And Abraham said, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead. Abraham said, the law and the prophets are more than enough. So the law is the key. This is where the modern gospel, the one I heard so much when I first became, going into Christian churches and things, wasn't used. And it creates so many false converts. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You see, a good sort of little story I was told to explain this is, if you go to somebody and say, I've got some good news for you. Someone had just paid £500,000 speeding fine on your behalf. You see, somebody's instinct is, what are you talking about? I don't have a speeding fine. It doesn't make any sense what you're saying to me. It's not good news, is it? It would seem foolish because you're insinuating they've broken the law when they don't think they have. But if you say, I'm a police officer, and today I clock you going 70 miles an hour past a school for blind children, with a speed limit of 10 miles an hour, there were 10 clear warning signs, and that carries a fine of £500,000, and we all have 10 clear warning signs called the Ten Commandments. The law was just about to take action when someone you don't even know stepped in and paid it in full, your fine in full. You see, telling somebody precisely what they've done wrong first actually enables the good news of Christ dying on the cross to make sense. In the same way, if you approach a sinner and say, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, what does that mean? What does it mean to sin? It doesn't make sense. You have to make sure you get to that heart. I'm sure most of you know who Richard Dawkins is. He said, I think it's depressing that anybody should suggest that you actually need God in order to be moral. I don't think he thinks he's a sinner, does he? We've seen the Gervais quote. Ian McEwan, no pun intended, said, an atheist. Atheists have as much conscience, possibly more, than people with deep religious convictions. Angelina Jolie, the American actress, said, there doesn't have to be a God for me. There's something in people that's spiritual or godlike. People think they're good. Romans 3:19 says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. The function of the law is to stop your mouth, to humble you, to keep you from saying, well, there's people worse than me, or I'm not a bad person, because we all fall way short of that law. Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Charles Spurgeon said, I do not believe that any man can preach the gospel who does not preach the law. The law is the needle, and you cannot draw the silken thread of the gospel through a man's heart unless you first send the needle of the law to make way for it. Galatians 3:24 says, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Martin Luther's last words said, our God is the God of whom comes salvation. Salvation from judgment. You're saved from the wrath of God. Kirk Cameron, he's an American actor, he's now a Christian, says, the law illuminates the sinner's understanding and shows that God's grace is amazing. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the trouble with people who are not seeking a saviour and for salvation is they do not understand the nature of sin. It is the particular function of the law to bring such an understanding to a man's mind and conscience. That is why great preachers of 300 years ago and the time of the Puritans and 200 years ago in the time of Whitfield and others always engaged in what they called preliminary law work. George Whitfield said, I was honoured today with having a few stones, dirt, rotten eggs, pieces of dead cat thrown at me. You don't get that by telling people Jesus has got a wonderful plan for your life. It'll make you rich and healthy and wealthy. And you see, we may not possess the intellect of a Jonathan Edwards, and we may not have the insight of a Spurgeon, but we can all preach law and grace. I love creation evolution, I love Answers in Genesis, and I love all them sort of ministries. And I love Christian apologetics, I love, you know, the answers to tough questions. And they're great to start a conversation, but they're pointless without the gospel. Even creation evolution is pointless without the gospel, because you're just proving evolution's wrong, as good as it is. I used to think you had to answer every question somebody threw at me. I was always worried in case I couldn't answer a question when I was witnessing. Use the law. That's all you need. You see, the law stops all men's mouths. The Ten Commandments. It doesn't matter if you're Roman Catholic, Muslim, Hindu, Jehovah's Witness, English, African, Chinese, Russian. It doesn't matter. Old, young, scientist, teacher, policeman, builder, heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual. You don't have to get into any of them doctrines or any of those things. The landmark, the rabbit chairs that you can end up arguing for hours with. Every one of those people, every one of those groups of people has not worshipped God, has stolen, has not honoured the mother and father. Spurgeon said, I have no confidence at all in polished speech or brilliant literary efforts to bring a revival, but I have all the confidence in the world in the poor saint who would weep her eyes out because people are living in sin. He also said, we may preach the gospel, and yet, so we may be preachers of the gospel, and yet not preach the gospel of Christ. We may be church members, and yet savingly know the gospel. We may go in and out of the house of God, and seem to take part in the whole service, and yet, all the while, we may be strangers and foreigners in the presence of the Most High. George Mueller said, that is why we have so many mushroom converts. Because the stony ground is not ploughed up. They have not got a conviction of the law. They are stony ground hearers. as in the parable of the soils, obviously. So, questions. How did Paul seek to persuade his hearers concerning Jesus? And why did he do it? Well, Paul did it using both the law and the prophets. As again, prophecy produces faith in the word of God, and law produces knowledge of sin. And what is it that actually converts the soul? Psalm 19:7 tells us, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Why do you think the preaching of the cross seems foolish and offensive to the unregenerate sinner? The preaching of the cross seems foolish because it does not make sense without the sinner knowing what he's actually done wrong. Therefore, what should someone be told first? The law. Ten Commandments. What does it mean that the law stops every mouth? Well, it stops the sinner justifying themselves. What are the four functions of the law? Stop self-justification, show guilt, bring a knowledge of sin, and it acts as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And what is the biblical definition of sin? Transgression of the law. Sometimes giving people bad news is the most unloving thing, or certainly in the gospel's case, it's always the most loving thing you can do. My dear old mother, she was told one day, she was really, really sick, and it ruined a day. It ruined a week, and it ruined her future plans. But that doctor was trying to save her life. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're trying to save people's eternal lives. Spurgeon said, you must believe in God and his gospel if you're to be a winner of souls. Are we born again? And I just mentioned there that Pastor, last Sunday morning, preached on Psalm 51, which was a really good sermon regarding a true convert. John Wesley said, make grace amazing. Preach 90% law and 10% grace. See, the reason the moral law leaves us guilty before God is that its precepts are written on our hearts via our conscience. Now we can, I understand, null our conscience to a degree. We know it's wrong to steal, lust, murder, and commit adultery. And sometimes we fall into that many sins, we can sort of get a hard heart to it. But we generally don't get a hard heart when it's done to us. See, the law reveals sin, and Christ covers sin. Revelation 21 says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Sinners. One question that's always asked, what must you do to get into heaven? Well, you must be morally perfect from the day you're born till the day you die. Then we're all done. It's impossible. We all have a really big problem. Now this is what I suggest the real gospel would contain. The justice of God. See, a just God must punish sin. God is love, yes. But we wouldn't tolerate a judge who let people off because he was loving. And you must remember the depravity of man. We are all guilty. We are all so guilty. So vile to God's laws and to God, we're rebels. The blood atonement, Jesus paid our fine on that cross and declared us legally justified. Which leads to true conversion, which is born of the Spirit, which is regeneration, which is another doctrine that's been lost. True regeneration, a work of the Spirit. And then biblical repentance, a true Christian will bear fruit. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. John 3:20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. That's why he doesn't want to come. So we've got to expose people's sin and then give them the wonderful news of their fine being paid. I mean, the Bible's assessment of man's pretty clear, isn't it? Man is sinful, man is guilty, man is responsible, and man is lost. But 1 John 1:19, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the big difference, if you say to an Orthodox Jew, if he was to die tonight, would you go to heaven? You say, yeah, because I love the Torah. I try and keep the laws, keep the feasts as best I can. That's his own merit. Same with a Muslim. If you die tonight, where would you go? I go to paradise. I love the Quran. I've made my pilgrimage to Mecca. I pray, I fast at Ramadan. That's his own merit. You say to a true born-again person, would you go to heaven tonight? Yes. I was born in sin. I lived in rebellion against God all my life. But I go on the merit of my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Quote scripture to the lost. Use the law. It's not our opinions. It's not our research, but the word of God. Just a who's who of some people that preach like that. Paul, James and John, like I mentioned. Spurgeon, Justin Peters, Wesley, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, George Mueller, John Bunyan, Ray Comfort, A.W. Pink, John MacArthur, Paul Washer, Martin Luther, Martin Lloyd-Jones. And that's just a small amount of people. The people that preach law and grace go right down through the generation. Just one tiny thing before we finish. We may not all be street preachers, we may not all be frontline, but we can all make and carry bullets. So if you see a brother or pastor or Joe preaching, if you can't do it, buy him lunch, buy him a drink, pray with them. Stand facing them, not with them. Try and draw a crowd. Encourage them. Some good books to really go deep on this sort of stuff. I got a lot of what from tonight from. There's a book called School of Biblical Evangelism by Ray Comfort, which this is sort of the first lesson that this is taken off. There's a wonderful sermon by Spurgeon called The Soul Winner. And then there's three books, I think there's a fourth now, by Paul Washer, and it's all about the gospel, the gospel's call to conversion, and the gospel's power and message. They're really good if you're interested. So just to finish, let us be evangelists. Let us be soul winners. Let us go and win souls by preaching law and grace.